You know, God says that you are wanted. He says you are needed. He says you are valuable. And he says you are worthy. Do you know? He says you matter. And he says you are significant. In Jeremiah, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Do you actually believe that this morning, that God has got a plan for you, a plan for your life? Because if you do, if you can start to grasp the fact that he has an intent in your life, then in his economy you are significant. You actually matter. He has, in his sovereign hugeness of the Creator God, you matter. That is just such an awesome thing that really struck me when, as I started to prepare this. And I thought perhaps, if nothing else of this morning, if you go away with that realization that in God's economy you really are important and he's invested so much in you and wants the best for you, then you've really got something from this morning, and I pray that you would go away with that. That would really be life-changing. Let's just pray before we start. Father God, we thank you that in your majesty, in your holiness, and in your whole hugeness of who you are, that just as these little specks that we are on the face of this planet are significant to you. You love us so much and you want the very, very best for us. Lord, we pray that even this morning we would start to draw closer to you by just grasping that truth, that we would see it, because then we'll be changed. In your name, amen. But yeah, it would be amazing, isn't it? Isn't it a great thing that God actually does have a real purpose, and he wants the very best for us. He wants the very best out of our lives. He wants to prosper us in our lives, that we fulfill all the things he wants. And he, after all, he was the one who designed us. No, out of anybody, he's the one who knows how to make us function at our very, very best. And I think within this Sabbath rest series, that's what's really kind of come to the top of it for me, that the whole concept of Sabbath rest is something that is dear to God, because he knows that through it we will function at our very best. It's really key for us. And as you know, this is like the second of a three-part series, but I think for me this whole series is growing. It has a momentum for me that is beginning to bring into contrast the real emphasis that God has for what he wants in my life, and that he wants me to function at my very best. Last week, Matt looked at some of the biblical principles behind Sabbath rest. He looked at how it sits within the created order in the creation account. It's also within the Ten Commandments. So if God's put that in the Ten Commandments, it is something substantial. It's something he wants us to be very aware of and to see. But finally, and the thing that really kind of struck me that Matt brought to the head on last week, was the fact that it is an invitation that God has given us to partake in this. It's an invitation. It's not a burden for us to carry. It's somewhere he just beckons for us to be a part of. And Matt, the other thing that Matt said, which really kind of went with me through the week, I think it was Matt that said this, was that through the Sabbath, God has blessed a day to renew us. And how that contrasts with so many other kind of world religions, views or whatever, that there's a place or a thing, but God has given us time. That's time with him that he values for us to find our renewal in him. Anyway, for this morning, what we're going to just try and explore a little bit is the title I was given, which is Smashing the Success Syndrome. And really what we're looking at and what I want to kind of explore with you is to look at how the world's route to perceived success is so very different to God's route to success. And as I said, as our creator, he does know best. And the fact that to find rest in God, to find rest at all, the first thing we have to do is to stop And that is something that I think we probably find more difficult than we realise. To find peace, we have to be able to stop. But within a lot of people I meet, I think that in a secular environment, people seem to feel that they can't stop until they have already found peace. When they've got to that place where they've achieved and feel confident and comfortable, then they can perhaps rest. Where God says, no, rest. Rest in me. It's a different emphasis, and it's an interesting one. When I started preparing for this, I had a chat with Jeremy Bedrock, and we were chatting on a Sunday night about this whole thing about Sabbath rest, and he really stimulated a lot of my thinking to start with, because he was talking about his mum, who fortunately, I gather, doesn't listen to the tape, so you're all right, mate. I could send her one. But he was saying about his mum, who I think is in her 70s now, something like that. And whenever you ask how she is, her response is always, oh, I'm really, really busy, really, really busy. Although she's obviously retired and has quite a lot of potential leisure time, she is very, very busy in her own mind. And we were talking about the fact that a lot of that busyness is about validation. It's about having reason, being important and having purpose. She's not probably that busy, but the perception of busyness gives value and it makes us feel important and worthy and to have a point to us. I looked in on the internet about busyness, and I found in Psychology Today, which is an interesting read, and it said this: busyness is a psychological smoke screen. It is a pretend act that has everything to do with proving self-worth to others and little to do with getting stuff done. The busy act is an unconscious attempt at validation. It's a plea for help from entrepreneurs who want recognition from their loved ones. And I think, I don't know about you, but I certainly recognise myself being sucked into some of this. I get very sucked into it. And where you start to also get that slight guilt pang about having downtime. It's difficult just to step away, always wanting to be or needing somehow to be busy. Even going to the extent of being perhaps critical of people who do take downtime, saying, you know, they're a bit lightweight, really. Or you know, if I had time, then I'd have time off, but I'm far too busy. It's kind of something that is, I don't know, a wrong thing. It's something that is a weakness to have time off. That's how I start to perceive it. But I know, and I think, you know, there's a few people nodding, and I think a few, we all know that that isn't right, and that's not how we should be. We should have control over our lives in a way that allows us to step back and be at peace and have that time. But even though we nod in a kind of ascension to that reality, I doubt if many of us really have much of an intention of changing, but we kind of see it, and we'll even expound it to other people from time to time. But if we can't let go at some point of the things that are driving us, then they will continue to drive us when we are trying to take time out. We can't stop it driving us. We have to somehow have that control over the driving force in our lives. And I think it gets particularly difficult and dangerous, and I certainly suffer from this with my business, is that as soon as you believe that nobody else could do this, nobody else could do that, then you're trapped, you're locked in. Now, it's in a kind of a secular world, somebody who is that dedicated that they will have to do it is a hero. They're somebody who you kind of really value. They're a dedicated, good employee. But in God's economy, somebody like that is trapped, I believe. I believe that because the control is no longer vested in God and what God wants for you, it's vested in the function that you carry out. And that's what is controlling your agenda. And I think it goes further than just physical rest, that physical rest. It comes into a spirituality thing. And I think that until we press the button on this and reset our kind of thinking, it's very difficult for us to step away from this and take some control. And I've got to a point of when I was kind of working on this, of coming to realize I think it's so big that I'm going to use a really kind of quite a strong term, which I've never used before, to describe something which I will have to explain, because I think it is as big as this. The whole thing of this control that sits over us is what I would describe as the spirit of Antichrist. Now, when we hear that term, spirit of Antichrist, we fly into kind of the Revelation story or end times things and the false prophet and all that goes with that, or films and things, which it's a very powerful term. But what we tend to read when we read that term, Antichrist, we see it as against Christ, and it isn't always meant like that. What it can mean is instead of. And I think that that's where this is rooted. Because we put and fill our lives with things, worldly things, which are instead of him. And they take his place and they usurp him in our order of our life. And so it's bound to not work to our very best because it's a deception. It's not what we were designed to be or function. It's God's way of defining who we are. It's about him at the center. And very quickly, through this deception, worldly things take control of our agenda and drive us day on day on day. Through my work, I meet quite a few very successful, very, very wealthy people, billionaires, one or two of them. And these are kind of self-made people who have huge vision for achievement. But if you talk to them, and one or two of them I've got to know a bit, their lives are very hollow. Their lives are very rooted in fear. Their lives are littered in broken relationships. It is all very superficial. And they can't step back from it. They're driven and driven and driven by it. And the problem is because they seem to perceive it. They haven't reached that point of success, which will bring them the point of peace and security. They never give me the impression of being secure in themselves. They're still striving for something, but the problem is they never really know what that something is, because I don't think you can ever define it. Enough is never quite enough, as far as they're concerned. It is a continual treadmill that they kind of fight for. And I think we can be the same, that we can continually be defined by not who we are in Christ, but be even defined by a title. The thing that defines who we are is perhaps sometimes what we do, even if sometimes in a good way. But in John 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, because that's who we are." And children don't earn a place to be a child of God or in the family of God. It is not dependent on a rate of production or a level of success. It is a birthright once you accept Jesus into your life. Once you become in part of God's family, you are part of it forever. The queen didn't ever apply for her job. She was given it. It was her birthright. And ours is once we have God as our Father in our life. So even if we're doing kind of good things, things that honour God, being a deacon, worship leader, whatever it might be, or a brilliant employee, it is, unless our whole persona is rooted in the fact we are a child of Christ first, then it's going to potentially, I believe, become out of control, because the motive for what we do will become skewed. And when we take that time and step back, if we are rooted into this kind of identity of being a child of Christ, then we're kind of already with God in that. We step back to him, where if we're doing it because it's a role that we think we should do, then we kind of stop. We might stop, but then we kind of go and look for him to show him what we've done. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if I've explained that. I was trying to think how to put this across, and the only way I thought I could do it, and fortunately he's not here, is to just give an example of a very good friend of mine, Mike Howell, and about the whole way that you are defined by who you are and what you do. Because when Mike, and many of you here obviously know Mike, our ex-pastor, really close friend of mine, when he stepped down from being the pastor, we spoke a lot about this thing of being defined by a role, and probably more than any role, when you live it like the pastor of the church, it is kind of ingrained in who you are. But I tell you, Mike, and as I've walked through this time as he stepped down, it's come to the surface so strongly that he's never been defined by the role. He's defined by what God is doing in him and continues to do in him and pours out through him. And as you know, meet him here now, there's no bitterness, there's no kind of criticism of what goes on or better ideas. He's just interested in God doing some amazing things here. And that's brilliant. I wish I could be as good as that in, you know, as I will in time hand over my business to others. Will I be as gracious and kind of able just to say, I really want you to do well. I can't see anything that you don't do that I could do better. It's, have that mindset where it's not about the definition of me, being bound into that identity and driven by whatever my emotions might be. But this bound identity, as I say, it's as though it doesn't have an end point when enough is never enough. And partly, I think that once we get into that sort of mindset of being driven so hard and trying to achieve, things start to fall apart in how we value time and how we value the people around us. And the 60 Minute Father book that Kath made me listen to, because I don't read, I had it as a tape, that was one of the things that struck me more than anything, where he said this, that nobody had ever been on the deathbed and said, I wish I'd spent more time in the office, where it becomes skewed. All of our kind of drive is skewed by a very indefinitive goal to achieve something. But even if we get hold of this for ourselves and start to understand it and to live a life where we try to have a more measured view of our expectations of ourselves and where God sees us and how we should kind of spend our time. In Deuteronomy, it says this about the Sabbath. It says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, and on it you shall do no work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, nor your male and female servant, nor your ox, and it goes on and on like that. Because I think within this whole idea of being able to step back and having that confidence in God as we step back, it's got to be seen around in our sphere of influence as well. It's no good if it's just us living it, because those around us need to see it. And we need to be an example, surely, to everybody out there, be it as a manager, whatever you do, a leader of some description, or if you, perhaps even if you have a support worker, if you, somebody, perhaps you're elderly and you have a support worker, this whole thing of seeing the person behind the role, that they need that space, that they're not driven by you all the time. Do you know what I mean? You know, getting your money's worth out of people. It's something that's been very central, I hope, to the business that I run. I've always strived with my business that the people I employ, that I tell them I do not pay them enough to have a heart attack, to destroy their family or whatever. I need them to take time off. The number of companies I work with where you get emails on a Sunday afternoon, it's wholly wrong for me. And while it might make my business less profitable, by having this view that people need to step back and have that time means that at least I don't turn over staff perhaps as much as others. But more importantly, it makes them see that I have that view that they are valuable and they need to have that space, like God says to me. I don't know. I think it makes a difference, and I think it is a kind of fairly well understood in the culture of the business that I run. But once we kind of get to the point, and I think even if you went to a management kind of seminar, you would kind of get to this sort of place where you start to acknowledge you've got to, the work-life balance has got to be right, you've got to be able to step back and you've got to have that peace because you'll work better by that. And that kind of is true. But the next bit, which I think is probably the most important part of all of this, is that within this term Sabbath rest, there is the Sabbath part, but there's the rest. This word rest tends to always come with it. And it's no good, there's no value to any of us if when we have that time that you are in such a state of anxiety that there is no such thing as rest in it. You might have time off, but you're like a coiled spring, that there is so much winding around in your head that God can't get even a look in, that he's not part of your rest. Jesus is the Prince, or the one term title of him is the Prince of Peace, but he can't be the Prince of Peace unless he's allowed into that situation or into your head. Because, yeah, stopping isn't enough. It's got to be rooted in a mind that is at peace and able to allow God to minister into your life. And it's a thing about trust, I think. It's a lot of it's about being able to trust that God has got your situation dealt with, that you can trust him for your need. When I started my business about 30 years ago now, I started with a couple of other guys who I thought knew what they were doing. Unfortunately, they knew no more than me. And we really didn't have a clue where we were going with it. Within 2 years, the business was on its knees. We were really, really heading for a very difficult exit. And at the time, well, you know, I had 2 children under 5. And a big mortgage, and it wasn't really a great place to be. And I remember kind of seeking God in that and saying, you know, I'm kind of lost in this. And through a various set of circumstances, he did a ridiculous thing over a contract, which never happens. A health authority in Plymouth gave us a huge contract out of nowhere. They dictated the fee, which was very high, and then they decided to pay us up front. Now, this isn't some great story that, you know, I've done something special that God would have done that. But what it gave me was this confidence that God is my provider. And it's not about the business succeeding forever. It might fold next week. It's really not about that. But it made me realize that in the darkest moments and over the years since, there's a confidence. And I have a story in my own mind I can go back to where I know that he won't let me go. He will not let me go. He is always kind of true to me, and we have been through some very difficult times with the business over the years, and other things, personal things, but it brings you back, that kind of personal testimony brings me back to a real rooted sort of truth that he won't let me go. And I think that that's where the Sabbath rest really comes into its thing. It's knowing that he will provide into the situation. The story with the commemoration of the Sabbath rest, which came from the Ten Commandments, actually it was only commemorated after Israel, it wasn't after Israel came out of Egypt. It wasn't really commemorated before that, although there is a link to the creation story. And what I think it may be, from my understanding of it, is that when Israel were... when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, what he wanted to do, because he was providing for Israel while they were in the desert, in the wilderness, and he was feeding them, he wanted to make sure that they remembered that he was their provision. Okay, so when they got to the place of the promised land, and like us, and when everything's kind of going well, you tend to forget God and he kind of becomes secondary because everything's all right. It's only when we're in a crisis we tend to turn to him. By having the Sabbath rule there, it meant they had to, it was like a way of taking them back to remember that he was their provision. And I think that that's what it needs to be for us, that God would take us back through this whole concept of Sabbath rest to understand, as well as stopping, but stopping in the knowledge that we can trust him in his provision for us. Because I don't know about you, but the thing that's, you know, that it's to deal with the things that are keeping you awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, the money worries, the relational problems, the difficulties that you might face in your life. But to be able to trust God in that, if we can pass those things over to him, even if it's only for a short period, we can start to enter into this rest thing that he is saying is important for us and will kind of change our lives in the way that he says it will. We are now allowing him to be the dominant person in the whole center of our lives. I think that that's where God wants to draw us to be that kind of person who defines us, but defines us also by being our kind of provision in everything. I don't know about you, but I find it's often easier to trust God in my eternal salvation than I do in just the problem of tomorrow, and I think that that's where he's driving us towards in this. But somehow we have to get hold of this Sabbath rest, this whole concept of safety in God, where he is at the center of everything and we can retreat into that, and he is that central point that allows him to, I don't know, be in that control for us. What I'd like to do is we kind of close and pray perhaps a bit into this. I just wanted the opportunity that we could lay down some of these anxieties to decide to trust God in that. But more than anything, spend some time just reflecting on the testimony that you have in your own life, because I'm sure that you do, where God has intervened into your life situation to change something, and then use that to confront the things that hold you from being able to move into his Sabbath rest. The rest that will give you the fullness of him being at the center of your life. Should we pray? Father God, I thank you that we can step back, and we should step back from the pressures and the hard, the tough things in our lives that we face, in a knowledge that you stand with us, that you are our provision, and that you will never, never let us go. Lord, I pray that we would just grab hold of, and you would illuminate to us that we do matter to you so much, and that you will never let us go. You value us, you gave everything for us, and through the Sabbath rest that we might take, that you would strengthen us in that truth and that reality. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan. Third time lucky. I had a sense that when Jonathan was speaking a bit earlier on in his talk, just about how maybe someone here, maybe quite a few of you here, have been told in your life that you're not good enough. It might have been from a parent, might have been from a teacher, could have been from a friend, partner, husband, wife. And I just encourage you that whilst we're singing this last song, the band are going to lead us in our last song, maybe talk to God about that yourself, or come and see me or Matt or Linda or anybody that's brought you that you'd feel comfortable just chatting that through with. And I just feel like God wants to say that you are good enough. You really are good enough. There's nothing you can do. Your career, your whatever you do, there's nothing more you can do. You are good enough because he loves you the way you are. That's a quote from a Bridget Jones film, isn't it? But anyway, yeah, God loves you. God loves you. Okay, thank you.
Let's stand to sing.